Okay, so we're in a series called Identity Crisis. Dun, dun, dun. The War for Your Soul. And who was here last week? Let's just start with that. Okay, so most of you guys are here. Some of you guys weren't. So this is where we kind of got going from last week. We talked about labels last week and how often when we do something, we get labeled. So if you do something stupid at school and then people see, suddenly you get labeled that thing and you're like, oh no, this is going to last forever. And it's just, what's that? Yes. Don't we all? Okay. So we talked about labels and we talked about our culture and we're talking about identity. Okay. So here's another thing I need from you guys. No. Well, yeah, that's good. I won't say no to that, but that's not what I was going to say. You know what? When we're talking about identity, let's try not to make fun. I'm guilty too. I tend to use humor a lot. So let's try not to make fun of our culture too much, or maybe at all. Let's not poke fun at them. Here's the thing: their people need Jesus. That's what they need. And here's what I'm trying to say. We want Ignite to be a safe place. Okay? I think Connor prayed that. That we get a place where there's no judgment. This has always been my goal for Ignite, that students would come here and find a safe place to actually be who they really are and be able to talk about some of the things that they're struggling with. That's what I really desire, that you can be honest about some of your feelings, and they may be way off in left field because feelings can lie to you. Right? You feel a certain way, but that doesn't necessarily mean that's the truth. Okay? But here's the thing. We don't want to make fun of people who are feeling these things, because what happens is, as soon as you make fun, then somebody who is really struggling with identity says, oh, this is not a safe place, then I'll just dive in and make fun too, because then it'll seem like I'm okay. Let's not do that here. Let's make this a safe place for people to really find help if they need help. And really to have Jesus kind of change our lives, because all of us deeply struggle with identity. There's not just a few people. All of us do. And that's kind of what the talk's about today, that we all struggle with identity. Is this mic still working? All right. So here's where we're going today. You can turn in your Bibles to page 629. Luke chapter 15, sorry. Luke chapter 15, it's called The Parable of the Lost Son. Okay, so this is a very, very famous parable that Jesus talked about or told. Here's the deal. The lost son is actually part three of a longer parable about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and then a lost son. But we're going to pick up the story at verse 11. It says, The Parable of the Lost Son. It's on page 628. So this is kind of a continuation from last week. Do you guys remember the story of the woman that came to Jesus last week, and she was a prostitute or a woman of the city, right? And Jesus treated her in an amazing way. And he gave her a new label, right? Forgiven, loved. She walked away a new woman. Okay, so that was last week. Today's another story just like that. And here's the point of these stories, you guys. These stories tell us something really significant about who God is. And today's story is going to tell us about what kind of father God is. Now, before we get in this, I need to explain something that's really important. When I say father and God is a father, some of you guys kind of go like, ugh! And it's because you have had a difficult relationship with your earthly father. Did you guys know? And you probably don't, so I don't need to ask the question. Did you know? There it is. I did it again. That the relationship you have with your earthly father is what will shape your relationship with God more significantly than anything else on the planet. The relationship that you have with your earthly father, or don't have with your earthly father, shapes your view of God, because God is a father. And so before I read this story, I feel like I need to say this. Every time we talk about God as a father, I think we need to say this, that God is not like an earthly father. He's not like a father who may have abandoned you, who may have abused you, He's not like a father who doesn't pay any attention to you. He's not like a father who calls you bad names or tells you you're worthless. That is not, that's the opposite of God the Father. And even if you have an amazing father who loves you, that father does not even compare to God the Father and how awesome and amazing he is. Here's one of the things I've done with my kids. You know what? I haven't done it for quite a while, but I used to do it when they were younger, I guess. Is that I would say, who's your number one dad? And they would tell me, God. Or Jesus, God, right? Yeah, well, there's my daughter's right there, so she's like correcting me. Yeah, and I would say that because I just really, really wanted them to understand that I'm like secondary dad. That there's a father who loves them more than they can ever imagine or dream of. And I want to try my best as an earthly dad, but man, I'm going to fail. I'm going to do stupid stuff. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to say stuff I shouldn't have. I'm going to do lots of things like that. But God doesn't do that. And so I don't want my kids to think that I'm number one dad and the number two dad's just like me. He's not. And he's the number one dad. He's our father. He is our father. And I'm just kind of a substitute father for him. That's a bad picture. He's just given me the ability to take his name for a little while for my kids. And so I want to always go like, he's the real dad. He's the real father. So I don't know if that's worked. You can maybe ask my daughter in about 10 years to see if that worked or not. But I think that's really important. You got to understand God is not like our earthly dads. He's perfect. And his love for you is unbelievable. It is unmeasurable. And we're going to read some verses that if you guys really listen, I think will just blow your mind about how incredible the love of God is. But first, we're going to get to this story. All right. So did you have your finger in your Bible? Page 628. Here we go. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now, before you die. Okay? Just stop here for a second. When a son says that, especially in the Middle East culture, way back when, what he's telling his dad, I want you to be dead so I could get your money. Because you're nothing to me. I just like your cash. Tough thing to imagine. Say that to your dad. You're like, no, no. So what's his dad going to do? He's probably going to kick him out, right? No, he doesn't. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. It's crazy. He's going to actually give him his inheritance before he dies. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. So he goes from having all the bucks and all the friends and doing whatever he wanted to now he's actually starving to death. He doesn't have any food to eat. That's huge. Okay, so we do this lots, right, with Bible stories. Let's not just read the story from afar. Let's get into it. Okay, imagine you've just said this to your father. And the crazy thing is, your father agreed. Okay? Let's get in the story, dude. This is part of the story. Your dad just said yes. And even though your brother is the good son, no. Just kidding. So he divided it and gave you the money. And then you went to Edmonton and blew it on drugs, alcohol, prostitutes. It's all the fun things that you could possibly have. So if you're a girl, maybe that didn't seem as sound as good. So you just went to the purse store and the shoe store and every store in Edmonton is like, yes! And you went partying after with your girlfriends. And you squandered every penny. Did I catch you at all? Buy new cars, yeah. But you couldn't make... Suddenly, okay... Here we go. Suddenly, all that fun stopped. The sweet ride that you bought with the money, you can't make payments on anymore. You had to give it back. You don't have any money. You got kicked out of your apartment now because you have no place to stay because you can't pay the rent. You are on the streets in Edmonton. It's minus like a million. and it's a recession. Famine. Nice. I like that guy right there. Awesome. Okay, so what does it say? So what's going to happen? About the time his money ran out, a great famine, recession, swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the field to feed pigs. Whoa, hold on a second. Pigs. See, the Jews thought the pigs were unclean, or not just thought. God said they were unclean. So for a Jewish boy, because this was written to, or Jesus is speaking to Jews, right? For a Jewish boy to go, so that, just imagine now you're in the crowd, and Jesus is telling a story. You go, what? Pigs? I feel dirty just saying that word, right? Because you weren't allowed to have bacon back then, right? Bacon was taboo. You're not allowed to eat pork because it was an unclean animal. All right. So what's going to happen? He's got to feed pigs. That's the lowest of low. What Jesus is painting here is you're at the lowest point of your life, the lowest of low. You're on the street, you have nothing, and you're willing to do the lowest thing you can imagine to get money so that you can eat. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. So pig food, which is really gross, by the way. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, self? Sorry, that's not his name. At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here, I'm dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. It's probably not. It would probably be more begging, right? So he's rehearsing this speech, going like, nah, you know what, my dad's a good guy. Maybe he'll allow me to be one of the slaves and I can just work for food and a place to stay. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, what does that mean? He's a long way off. What's going to happen? So he's long ways off. Somebody sees him from a long ways off. Who is it? The father. The father sees him from a long way off. And he sees him coming. That means his father was waiting and watching. Crazy, right? He didn't know his son. He didn't text him. Hey, pops, I'm coming home. Text, smiley face. Had a bad run. Can I come home? Right? There's no texting. He's not sending a message. He's rehearsing this speech over and over, probably in his mind as he gets close. What happens? What do you think the father's going to say? Get lost? Okay, before we continue, I want you guys to understand something. The prodigal son, or the lost son, represents us. Okay? The father in this story represents God. Okay? This is the kind of father God is. What does he say? While he was a long way off, his father saw him, kept running, filled with love and compassion. Can you imagine somebody doing that? I wish you were dead, now give me all your money. His father is filled with love and compassion for him still. Isn't that crazy? He ran to his son, which was something a Middle Eastern man did not do. That's not dignified, right? Because you had to hike up your skirts back then to run, right? So he probably had these little white chicken legs, and he's like, doot, 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 doot. So you don't want to do that. It's like in Canada, like when if you guys have ever gone south, like to Mexico or something, and went to the beach on the first day, and your legs were actually giving, like, blinding people because they were so white. Those things never saw the sun. All right. So he's running, and he kissed him, embraced him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Is that true?
No.
It's not? Tyler's taking the safe route. It's pretty sure. Not really sure. Pretty sure that it's slightly true. All right, I'll take that. He doesn't deserve to be called son anymore, right? He's just told his father that he wished he was dead and took all his money, his father had worked for this money his whole life. Blood, sweat, and tears, man. And then gave it to him to squander on nothing. Comes back empty-handed, right? He doesn't deserve to be called a son anymore. So what is his father going to say? Probably get lost, right? But his father said to the servants, what? He didn't even respond to the son. Quick, bring the fattest, finest robe in the house. I thought it was going to say calf. It said robe. The finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet and kill the fattest calf we got. We've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. Was that expected?
No.
Crazy. That is almost like over the top, right? You're like, is this dude for real? Or is he setting him up for like, ha, you thought I was going to actually welcome you back. All right, so what's he going to do? For this, what does he say? For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. Isn't that cool? So awesome. He was lost, but now he's found. So the party began. Woohoo! All right. So can you imagine this for a second? You're the son. You come in there and you're expecting to get blasted by your dad. Because Jesus is talking to people on earth, right? So they all have earthly fathers. So they're thinking, just like you guys, of your earthly father going like, nope, right? They're all thinking like this. So what is his father going to do? Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. Ooh, he's working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing on the house, so nobody bothered to go get him. Oops. And he asked one of the servants, what is going on? Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. Brother's probably going to be ecstatic, right?
Yeah.
Sweet, my bro's home, right? That's probably his reaction, right? No? It's the opposite? The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. Okay, second thing. So we're the prodigal son. Guess what else we are? We're the older brother. Older brother's jealous that somebody got something that he didn't get, right? He's like, I've done all this work. I've been here this whole time. This kid stole your money, said you wished you were dead, squandered it on crap. Well, probably better things than crap, but same pay. Same. Yeah, you know what I mean. Squandered it all. I've been here the whole time working my butt off. And you're giving him a party? Yeah. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. Get this, his father came out and begged him. So what the brothers represent here, the older brother represents the Pharisees, which is the religious people at the time. Jesus is telling this parable to the Pharisees, right? His disciples are there too, but it's directed at the Pharisees. So what he's saying is that you guys are like the older brother. You're angry that these other people are coming in because you've been working the whole time and stuff, but you're angry that they're getting a blessing. But here's the deal. This is what he says. He's begging him to come in. But he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. In all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. And when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. Which is literally true in those days. The oldest son got 2/3 of the inheritance, so literally everything he had left was his son's. Because the other son had squandered his, right? For your brother, and why? We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. Guys, this is such an incredible story. It's like, the Bible has so many good stories in it. Like, we won last week, so powerful. This one, so powerful. Do you guys understand the magnitude of God as a father? This is what this story has done. So here's the picture. We don't deserve to be called sons and daughters. We're like the prodigal son. We've gone away. We've rebelled against God. We've done our own thing, gone our own way. We've said no to God tons. So we're like that lost son. But here's the crazy thing. Even though we know we're not worthy, guess what happens when you come to God? You've got sin. You struggle with a bunch of stuff. And you can't even imagine how you can keep doing these things and how you can even face God. And yet, here's what God does. And you're going like, I don't even deserve to be called your son. Because you know you're not. What does God do to you? He grabs you, brings you into his embrace, and goes like, are you kidding me? You're my child. You're my son. You're my daughter. I love you. Guys, this is one of the most powerful stories in the entire Bible in regards to showing how God feels about us. Do you realize that God has good feelings about you guys? Here's the thing. For those of you who've been in church a little bit, you kind of feel like, oh, you're more aware of your sin. And so you're kind of like, oh, you know, I'm such a screw up, or I'm always struggling here or there. And you think that somehow your struggles and your sin outdoes God's love. That sounds weird, right? But that's actually what's happening. When you doubt the depth of God's love for you, that he doesn't welcome you back in an embrace like he did this guy. I mean, you probably haven't done anything like this guy did. That's who our God is. That's what kind of father he is. He's just like, come here. Get in here. You're my son. You're my daughter. Don't think like that. The father knew the son wasn't worthy, but that had nothing to do with it. It was the love of the father that gave that son so much worth. That's the same for us. It's because God loves you so deeply. That's why you're worth so much. And some of you guys don't feel very valuable. That's a lie. That's a total lie from Satan. You are valuable. You are like that son. And God just wants to wrap you up in his arms and go like, I've got you. I love you. There's nothing. Even that stuff, the crazy stuff that son did, that doesn't make you less my son or daughter. I love you. That's what makes you the son or daughter. Isn't that cool, you guys? That is so awesome. That's one of the most powerful pictures in the entire Bible. So if you are a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, this is your identity. Number one identity. You are a son or a daughter of God. That is your identity. Everything else is secondary. And what kind of son is it? Or daughter are you? The type that the Father loves deeply and embraces even when you fall down, even when you continue to sin, even when you struggle, even when it's the same sins over and over. He says, come on, get in here. You're my son. You're my daughter. I've forgiven you. Let's have a party. Come spend some time with me. That's our God. That's the kind of father he is. He's so amazing. That's the kind of father the Bible shows us. I just want to read something to you from Romans chapter 8. And this was our theme, or part of it was our theme verse for Recharge this year, which is our retreat in fall retreat at Recharge. So it was, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. So here we go. You can turn to page 679, Romans chapter 8. We're going to end on this passage because it is phenomenal. It says, nothing can separate us from God's love. It's right in the bottom, page 679, Romans chapter 8. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? I know Paul's the one who wrote this. He's not writing about the prodigal son, but we can apply those words to this. Let's just think about the amazing story we just read. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? The type of love that God has for us like a father. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own? Isn't that cool? He's chosen us for his own. No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. That's pretty cool. Who then will condemn us? Who do you think? No one. Because actually, early in the chapter, he says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. That is so awesome. No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Isn't that a cool picture? Like, you you're struggling with your sin and you're doing stuff you know you shouldn't, and you repent. I'm sorry, Lord. And what you often don't remember is that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you, praying for you, pleading for you. Isn't that cool? Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. He's talking about Christians. No! So nothing can separate us from God. No, despite all these things, God's love, I should say. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Whoa, now that is some powerful love, right? No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's like a mic dropper. Paul wrote that and just went, I'm out of here. Boom. Right? You guys know what a mic dropper is? Oh, yeah.
Feather drop.
Parchment drop. Yeah, it's like, it's falling, it's going. Isn't that incredible, you guys? That's the kind of love that God has for you and for me. Now, here's what you're going to do in your community or your small groups, because I have to give you time today, because this is seriously, the stuff you're doing in your group today is like super awesome. What you're going to do is kind of the stuff that we've just been talking about, you're going to make some lisps. Oh, awesome. So actual lists, you're actually going to write them down. So when you go downstairs, take a Bible with you. And leaders, make sure you take the questions. And the papers are cut out there. And I don't know if you have a pen or something. I don't know how we're going to write. But okay, so that's what we're going to do for our community, our small groups. All right, before we go, let me pray for you quickly. Heavenly Father, thank you for this incredible story that's in the Bible. Thank you for the amazing little passage that Paul wrote there. It's incredible. Thank you, Lord, that you just like blow our minds with how much you love us, because we know we don't deserve it. We know we're not good enough to have that kind of love, to have someone love us that much. We all know that. But Lord, you do. You love us so much. And so, Lord, I just pray right now, if there's some kids really struggling with this, going like, I don't know if God really loves me. I don't know if he likes me. I don't know. But I pray that you just blow them away right now with the vision of how much you love them. That you would wrap them up in your arms. Lord, if there's students here that are just hurting and in pain, just take them, comfort them, communicate to them somehow, some way, just whisper in their ear, you're my son, you're my daughter, I love you so much. Lord, I pray you just do that right now. Father, I also pray that our small groups would be amazing. You'd give us insight as we jot the things down that we're thinking. And Lord, I pray you do your work, do your awesome work in the hearts of our kids tonight. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.